excited about it because if I get to go, then I know that Allah invited me. That would make me feel that Allah is making some pleasant decisions in my life to invite me to Hajj.
The emotional connection. Like, everyone's like, oh my God, when I got there, I cried. I want to feel that. You know that feeling so emotional, you see it, you just start crying? That feeling of like emotion, that connection. It's obviously not, you're like, oh my God, it's this black box. You're not, you know, it's this connection that you have.
When how it's described, when you first go and you first realize, you realize this is the land of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ha! Just to be, to see the opening before you go in. That's what I look for.
But the only thing that truly, I think, drives me to wanting to be in Hajj is to want to be in the place where our prophets, some of our prophets, had that moment of ecstasy with God and showed us, taught us how to follow in those footsteps.
Making friends. Because my mom, like, she used to know this lady in our community, and like, we'd see her and we'd say salams and it's like, sup. But when she saw her at Hajj, now every time she sees her, she just gets so happy because it was like such a connection. Like, they have like not just a memory together, like a memory together at Hajj. So I can't wait, like, and she knows people out of state and whatever. Like, I can't wait to just bump into people that like I saw in Hajj.
They told me, close your eyes. They kind of build it up a little bit. I didn't really need that, but they did that anyway. And it feels like a dream when you open your eyes and you see the Kaaba's in front of you. It's like a dream, especially, you know, after years and years and years of seeing it on TV and hearing about it. And it's even now, just thinking back, it's like a dream, you know? And then you get a rush. You feel it through your entire body. Yeah, it's an amazing feeling.
I remember learning that the first dua that you make when you first lay eyes on the Kaaba is said to be accepted and to be very powerful. And when I was 7, my dad used to smoke, and I was really, really bothered by it. I had asthma, I just didn't like the smell, like I knew it was bad for him. And so one of the first du'as that I made when I first saw the Kaaba was that he would stop smoking, and alhamdulillah, he did a few short years later, and I I'm, you know, immensely grateful for that blessing.
It was after one of the prayers, and I was just sitting, and another woman was sitting nearby, and she was originally from Pakistan, I think, or the border of Pakistan and Afghanistan, and so she was speaking Pashto, and I don't understand or speak Pashto at all. But she was nearby, and she came to me, and she sat next to me, and she started speaking, and I told her in my Urdu, I thought maybe she'd understand, that I don't speak Pashto. And she said, she sort of shook her head like, it's okay. And she had this whole conversation with me. She just kept talking and talking and talking. And I didn't understand anything. But she was so happy talking to me. And she talked for maybe 5 minutes. And then in the end said, okay, assalamu alaikum, and just left. And I felt so happy that, you know, you're in this place and you don't know anything about these people, but you know that you're both Muslim and you're both here, like, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do this, you know, to fulfill one of these major obligations you have in life. So you have this bond.
I didn't know what to do because I couldn't move forward and I couldn't get out of the crowd. So an old lady, she had a fan, and that fan had a little bit of water also, it's kind of water sprinkle. When she looked at me, she does not know me, and she has got no clue who I am. She felt that this person is not feeling, you know, well. So she started helping me with that fan. So I always remember that face, like an angelic face, and I always make dua for her.
I was really stricken by poverty, especially in Medina. There are children there that are like, they have amputated limbs and things like that, and they're begging for money. And so some of the brothers in my Hajj group, we got together and we served lunch. And we went and we bought shawarma, and we bought nuts and dates and milk, and we gave lunch to a couple, maybe 100 people, or 100 of these children.
And I remember the first time I broke down, because I was like, you know, I remember I saw my dad saw the Kaaba, and he just started crying. And I was like, I saw the Kaaba, and it was nice, but I didn't get affected like that. And I remember the first time I really just broke down, I was wandering around, and there was some people, and they were selling miswak. And I went to go buy, they had a big bunch. And like, you know, over here it costs a couple bucks for a siwak. So I was ready to like pay out for these things. And they gave me like this big bunch, and I gave them some money, and they're like, whew, this is like too much money. And it was just a kid selling it. And then I just started crying. They're selling siwak on the floor, and they're like, you know, we're coming out of the Hilton, and there's all this stuff they're selling. It's crazy. I asked one of the hotel guys, I was like, you know, what happens to this food? They had a big buffet, and I took one spoon from the buffet, and I said, what happens to the rest of the food? And they said, it goes in the trash. I said, what about the people outside? And they said, we're running a hotel 24/7. We don't have time to take the food and give it to the people. And there are kids outside the hotel, and they want you to buy Kleenex, and they don't have shoes on. And that's the problem. It's not just in Mecca. It's all over the entire world. The disparity between the rich and the poor is in America too. And that's something, it's like, you know, you go to Mecca and it's not just that you have this religious revelation, but you see all the problems in the world. Just, it's a microcosm and everything becomes clear.